155.
Thank you.
sung this one here in a long time. I figured it was a good song to sing. Not to mention, it goes right along with what Pastor was just teaching about on Sunday school. So, Pastor, right on with announcements.
Okay. Good to have visitors here with us today. We got Alex here, Alex Swartz, with his grandmother. And good to have him here with us. And we gave him a free Bible. So he's got himself a nice Bible. And went to Sunday school this morning. Do we have any other visitors here for the first time? Anyone? No? I guess so. All right, good. Upcoming, let's see. We got services of the week. Evening service, 6:30. Wednesday night, prayer meeting, Bible study. You know what, folks? We need to pray. We need to get together and pray. I want to encourage you to come on out. We got to pray for our country, our new president that's getting in. He needs prayer, and we're going to be talking about human government, and we really need to get behind that in prayer. I would encourage you to come on out to Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. It's a good thing. You need to come on out. It's been pretty sparse here on Wednesday nights. I wonder, what do you think about on Wednesday night? Do you even think the fact that the church is open, we turn the heat on, and we have a service? I want to encourage all of you to think about just spending a little bit of time. Come on out on a Wednesday night. And I know work and everything is tough. It's difficult. We all know that. But if we could just put an hour, hour and a half aside on a Wednesday night and come on out here and pray together with the other brothers and sisters, that would be good. All right, so that's a little push for Wednesday night prayer meeting Bible study. And then upcoming, we have our 41st church anniversary on the 5th. And we'll have a morning services, the Sunday school morning service, and we're going to have a dinner. So I don't know what you bring, but just put something together and bring it on in, and we'll eat together, have fellowship downstairs. And then we'll have another service afterward. We're going to have Brother Robert Hitchens. He's going to be here. He and his wife sing real good, and he preaches. And he'll preach in the morning service and the afternoon service. And when the afternoon service is over, we'll be done for the day. We will not have an evening service that night. So just put that there. The last Sunday of the month, January 29th, there's a couple things we need to take care of. A business meeting after the evening services. Keep that in mind. Show up and help us to make decisions there. Oh, let's see. I think that's about it on the announcements. Okay, very good.
All right. For our third song today, 814, all the way in the back of the hymn book, Beyond the Index. 814. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so?
Spirit free. As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day, to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. For I need thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. Hear my feeble plea, O Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Sing redemption song someday. I will be a soldier brave and true, and ever firmly take my stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand, for I need thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. Hear my feeble plea, O Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
You need the Lord to hold your hand. Hey, boy, we were singing some good songs going along with what we're doing here, that wonderful grace of Jesus. What was the other one? Only a sinner saved by grace. You know, each one of these dispensations, that's what happens. You need the grace of God. Man cannot save himself. And each one of these dispensations show us the failure of man. But the remedy is the blood through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, you got your notes there for the second dispensation. There's a couple things I want to say before we get into the third dispensation, and we'll be handing that paper out momentarily, okay? Back to that second dispensation paper. Boy, I don't know. Has everybody got one or not? I don't know. I think I got some extras up here. Anybody need a copy of it? Just put your hand up. And Ralph will get it to you. I don't see anybody, but Kathy over here needs one up front here. Anybody else? Okay. Down there at the bottom there where it says notes, okay? You see Methuselah name. When he dies, the end shall come. That's what the Hebrew of his name means. And very interestingly, if you look at this document I got up here on the wall here, Methuselah dies at the very same time that the flood takes place here on our chart. And another man, Lamech, also dies just at the same time, maybe within the same week of the flood itself. So we have a testimony of what God has done from the very beginning right on up to the flood. I want you to see that this, the green here, tells you how long a person lived. Look at Adam, how long he lived. He died before the flood came. But he, pretty close. Look at the second person, Seth. He was alive when Adam was alive. And then you keep on going down. Cain and Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. Now, Enoch didn't live real long because the Bible says he walked with God in such a way that God just took him right up out of the world and translated him to heaven, which is a picture of the rapture of the church. You can't get away from that. Before the judgment comes, before the tribulation comes in the future, I believe the Lord is going to rapture the church out before the next judgment day comes. And there is a judgment day coming. And the Bible tells us in the day of the Lord, he's going to judge. And he's going to judge the wicked, cleanse the earth, and then set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. That's another dispensation we're going to talk about. Things are going to be different in that dispensation than in the dispensation of conscience right now. We're studying the age of conscience, and that is where men are responsible to do right based upon their conscience. All right, so what I want to show here is all the people that lived from the time of Adam to the flood had an opportunity to know the truth. They could go almost right to Adam himself, who was there in the very beginning. I think that's very interesting, okay? Because often when I was a child and learning the Bible and things, I often wondered, what about all those people who died in the flood? For a while, I guess I just didn't understand that they actually did have opportunity to get saved. And you know what? Today, people have opportunity to get saved. You know why? Because the church is right in the midst of this world. And the church is to be a witness to this world. Joe, I appreciated your prayer this morning where you said, may we all be a good witness, you know, and live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ that they may be seen. That is what we need to do. So that the 8 billion people in this world can see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And that's the dispensation of the church. We haven't got to that yet. All right. So we'll see what the church's responsibility is when we get there. But each one of the dispensations, man has a responsibility. And in this one, a responsibility to obey his conscience, to do right and not wrong. But we find that man did not do that. He corrupted himself. Every imagination of his heart was only evil continually, and God had to destroy them. Here's something else, and Brother Chris Mitchell brought this up. There's another testimony here, and go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, if you would. Genesis chapter 3. Here's another witness that was going on all during this time of the second dispensation. And boy, I don't know that we have it in the notes here this time or not. Maybe we could add this in there, Brother Sam, sometime. And I'll tell you what it is as we look at this passage right here. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, you just correct me if I'm wrong there, Sam. I don't see it right now, but you can correct me on that. All right, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. See? Conscience, good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And you remember, now he's going to have to till the ground and sweat and blood and everything to get things to grow. All right? It's not going to be good like the Garden of Eden anymore. The next verse. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Folks, can you realize this? That from the time, I'm pointing up here on the graph, from the time of Adam all the way down to Noah going into that ark when he was 600 years old and the flood came, there was the testimony of the Garden of Eden. It was there. And no one was allowed to go in, but I don't see anything that says they weren't allowed to see it from a distance. And it was guarded so that nobody could get in there because the tree of life was there. And if they took of the tree of life, they would live forever in a state of sinful condition before God. And so God cut it off and says, you're not allowed in here. And he put, as it says there, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Can you imagine that all through all those years, right up to the flood? And I would assume that the flood destroyed the Garden of Eden. Of course, they try to find it and things like that, but they aren't going to find it. It was destroyed. All things were destroyed by the flood. But that witness was there. So you had two witnesses. You had men who were there when Adam lived, and they could say, I talked to Adam, the very first man who ever lived who was created, and this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. And then that man would tell this guy, and this guy would tell this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, all the way down till the flood time. Also, there sat that garden, that beautiful garden that they were not allowed to participate and partake in. And you know what? There is a beautiful garden for those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But you got to go by the way of the cross. It's the only way into a way of peace and happiness. It's through Jesus Christ. And so you have the testimony of that going on there. What? The garden, a testimony of what took place. So there is no excuse for any man in the dispensation of conscience to not come God's way. They should have come God's way. And the remedy was the blood offering on the altar like Abel gave and the one that Noah did. Go to chapter 8 of Genesis. Chapter 8, if you would. Chapter 8. And then, Jim, would you get ready to hand out the next dispensation? Chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. After the flood, Noah's flood. I wish we could stop right here and go over Noah's flood and explain creation versus evolution and that. But you know what? If the Lord gives me breath onward, that will be something I do hopefully next. Because I'd like to hit creation versus evolution as I think you well know. Verse 20, and Noah builded an altar. This is after the flood was over. He comes out of the ark. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You know, I often wonder about that as well. That's another wonderment. I mean, we are after the flood. Everything has been destroyed. And we're going to kill some animals that we probably need to procreate after the flood. I'm going to tell you this. What's more important? I believe the altar is more important than saving the animals so that they can procreate and keep on going. We'll let that in God's hand. He'll take care of that. And once again, you'll find me not being too much in favor of these who want to worship the earth and call it Mother Earth. No, no. This earth is not my mom. It's not my mother. And God will take care of this earth and so forth. We should be responsible with things and everything. But that always wondered me, you know. Oh, he's going to take some animals which we need to procreate. And yet he offers them. Because I tell you what, the blood is more important than anything else. And the blood of Jesus Christ is more important than anything else as well. Here I am worried about these animals. I really should be more concerned about my Savior who had to come and die on the cross for my sins. And there as the Lamb of God, like these were probably sheep and lambs as well. As the Lamb of God, he gave himself for you and for me on the cross. All right, the rest of that says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You know why we have cold weather out there this morning? Right there. Okay, there it is, right there. We're going to have seasons of the year, and it gets cold, gets warm, and that's the way the earth is going to be until the Lord comes back and restores it to the condition it was in when he first created it, and when he said, behold, it was very good. Very good. That day's coming again. And I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, because if you don't, you'll not be here to see the new heaven and a new earth and all the things that God has promised those who know the Lord as their personal Savior. Okay. All right. Jim, let's hand out those next papers. This is going to be the third dispensation, and it's called human government. So hurry up, guys. Get that out for me to everybody. Everybody take one. There should be more than enough here to do that. All right. Those of you listening on the internet, I want you to know that we did put out there the PowerPoint presentation of the chart that shows the comparative ages of the pre-flood fathers. So all you need to do is click on that on the internet, and it will pop up. You can even make a copy of it if you would like. That is what I was just talking about as far as the date of the flood and how everything took place at the same time. And some of them passed away, I believe, in the very week that Noah went into the ark. So that's out there for those of you listening on the internet if you'd like to do that. All right, we have a sheet here. It's called the third dispensation. The name, of course, these are the characteristics of each dispensation. It's called human government. In other words, man now is also, not only has his conscience to know between right and wrong, God is going to give him what he needs, the permission, I guess you could say, to govern himself with human government. And God is behind this, all right? The time period for the dispensation of human government is from the flood of Noah's day to the time of Abram, later called Abraham by God. And his name was changed to Abraham because he would be the father of many nations. And duration is around 525 years. The dates are 2344 B.C. to 1819 B.C., and then, or 1656 to 2181, just another way of describing it. And it takes us right up unto the dispensation of promise. That's the next dispensation. And that will have a lot to do with Abraham and the establishing of the nation of Israel. And most of our Old Testament will deal with that next dispensation. Promise and then law. Right now, we enter into a dispensation called human government. What's the test during this time? Man is commanded to replenish and repopulate the earth, and he's given authority to govern himself. I don't know about you, The human government is not working so well these days. It's a mess out there. And all the laws and things that they put out there, boy, they'll have one law that just contradicts another law. Man is just getting all confused, and things are not good. So the test is man govern himself. Go to Genesis chapter 9, and here you're going to see it. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This is important to know. This is in your Bible. What man is supposed to do here. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So we, by the way, here we all sit, and guess who we come from? I know we can go all the way back to Adam, but we can also go all the way back to Noah. All right, Noah and his three sons. All of us somehow, some way got here through Noah and his sons. Now it continues on, verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. So there God gives man the responsibility to administer and be over the animals. So it appears that before that time, all the animals and everything kind of just served and did their thing. There was no fear between the animals and men. Now it's there. And notice the next verse. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Now, I especially with cancer in my body right now, it's interesting to hear all the solutions that I should do in order to get rid of cancer. And one of the things I've been told is anything that lives or breathes or moves, you shouldn't eat. Well, my Bible says different, that we can eat meat, and there's nothing wrong with going to a good or go buy a steak and eat it. Nothing wrong with that. So I'm not for these people who are just vegetation only and whatever other names they want to say. God gave us this instruction in the Word of God. There it is. So everybody go out and have a nice Whopper with cheese this afternoon, okay? I'm just kidding. Okay. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So up to this time, it looks like men did eat mostly herbs and plant type life. Now animal life is also in the diet. Verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. And this next verse is telling you what this is all about. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. God delivered into Noah's hands here a command that when a person kills another person, then their life is to be taken, and it's to be taken by the hand of the rest of the people who have determined that he has killed somebody. In other words, capital punishment is the way that we govern ourselves. There's no greater tool than being able to take the life of another man because of something that he has done. And if a man kills another man, sheds his blood, then the rest of the people are to determine that he did that, and then his life is to be taken. We do not do that in this world, and as a result, we have a lot of crime and death, unnecessary death, because we're not doing what the third dispensation says we should do. And You might say, well, I thought you said that the dispensation has a time period and it has come to an end. Yes, but there are continuing principles that continue on from each of these. We still have a conscience. Even though the dispensation of conscience has ended with the flood, we still have the conscience. But we can't depend upon it to make us righteous before God. We still have human government, but I'm going to tell you, it does not make men righteous before God because they fail. They fail to do what God has said. So there's your test. And they were commanded to repopulate the earth and given authority to govern themselves. And that's what they were supposed to do here in this in these verses. Verse 7 says, "And you be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." Go to chapter 10 and verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32. It just simply tells you about the family of Noah. "These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." All right, so man now given authority to govern himself, repopulate the earth. Did he do it? Failure. Man rebelled. On your paper, man rebelled against God, gathered instead of scattering through the earth. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at it. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" Wait a minute. Lest we be scattered abroad? God told them to do that. Multiply, replenish the earth, and scatter abroad, repopulate the earth. We find men rebelling against God. That's what we find them doing. And setting themselves up a name, a god, a religion, against what God told them to do. Keeping on going, verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do.'" And so we find here man rebelled against God. They gathered together instead of scattering through the earth. And men did not desire to be obedient to God or follow God's way. They began to build this Tower of Babel. And that was a symbol of man's rebellion against God. And so we call it Babel. Go down to verse 7. "Go to, let us go down." Here's God talking together. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost talking together here. "Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech." You ever wonder where all the languages came from? Why is it that we have a problem understanding people from another country? That's because at this time when men rebelled against God and said, "We're not going to scatter, we're going to gather together," instead of doing what God tells us to do, God said, "Okay, I'll get you to do what needs to be done. Confound your language." And so they came back the next day to work on the tower, and they couldn't talk to each other because they now had different languages. They couldn't understand things. And as a result, verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now, you know, there's a lot of things that men bring up and want to say. How did man learn to talk? How did the first language come about? And of course, with their evolutionary theories, they have some of the animals learning, you know, to make grunts and noises and things like that. And that's how languages come about. Oh, folks, Get back into the Bible and find the answer. God confounded their languages, and that's how he divided the nations that there are in this world. You know, racism is not right. Prejudice against each other is not right. We all came from Noah and his sons, and God confounded the languages. We actually all came from the same, but he confounded the languages, and then the people scattered upon the face of the earth. Of course, they would gather in their groups of people that they could understand and languages, and so they went that way. Then as far as race and the different distinctive characteristics that people have, skin color, facial looks and things like that all come from this. And of course, as people would scatter and go, they took with them their gene pool, all right? And their genes do determine how they look and how what color skin they have and so forth. But there's no room for prejudice against others of other who don't look like you and so forth. We all came from the same person. And the problem is men rebelled against God, and that's the reason. I believe that someday, I believe you can prove it even from prophetic books and so forth, some of the things that are said, that someday everybody will understand each other very well. Maybe even back to one language. Now, of course, you know what language that will be. English, right? Oh, boy. We have such prejudices, you know. I don't know. I kind of think that it will, if that's true, and I'm just throwing, this is opinion, all right? This is Pastor Freeman's opinion, that the scriptures were given to us in Hebrew and also in Greek, that maybe it's one of those two languages that we'll all go back to, maybe even just Hebrew, all right? I don't know. So we might all be speaking Hebrew someday and reading backwards, all right? As they do in their writing and so forth. But that's just your pastor is thinking out loud, all right? I don't really have scripture for that, but I'm just speaking out loud on that. All right, the problem that happens in all the dispensation is the failure. Man rebelled against God, gathered instead of scattering throughout the earth, and they did not desire to be obedient to God, and they built this Tower of Babel. And I'm going to tell you, this Tower of Babel was a religious symbol and a wicked religious symbol. And they made a name for themselves. And at that time, there were certain individuals who could be mentioned. And I will do that. I'll go back to Genesis chapter 10, if you would. Genesis chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 8 and read a few verses here. Chapter 10, verse 8 in the book of Genesis, it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah." And it goes on to talk about a whole lot of other cities and names and so forth. But what was happening here, I believe, is a man, Nimrod, who began a rebellion against God. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and I understand that the Hebrew behind that actually has in opposition to the Lord. And we have an establishing of a man religion, worshiping of man, Nimrod. The legends of Nimrod and his wife Semiramis go way back to this time. And all through Israel's history, we find them constantly having to try to avoid getting involved with Babylonish worship of false pagan gods. That's what the whole rest of your Old Testament is about most of the time. And you can read the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You can Even in the historical books, you can see the children of Israel being found worshiping idols worshiping, and I'll get to it just a little bit later, some of the things that they get involved in started right here with this Tower of Babel, and it spread throughout the whole world. Most of the religions of the world are very similar in their pagan worship, because they all came from this Tower of Babel. Oh, there's a lot of like little changes and differences as they went out and scattered around. But if you study them, you'll see they're very similar. And the devil is a sly old fox, like we sang. And he has counterfeited the truth. Most of the religions have a false god, and then a false sun god, and then a god who's kind of like a spiritual nebulous cosmic type of a person, which would meet up with the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost of the truth. And it just permeates the whole rest of the Bible. So this is a very important point in man's history. What is this third dispensation? All right, what happens as a result? That God has to judge this thing. And so he judges it by confounding the languages. See there, the judgment, Genesis 11, verses 7 through 9. What's the remedy? The remedy is the verses we just read. When Noah came out of the ark, he offered an offering unto the Lord. And that offering was those precious animals that came out of that ark. And he offered them as an offering, a blood offering, to cover his sin, to pay for his errors and his sins, his transgressions, his iniquities before God. And the blood of those animals covered Noah's sin. I believe once again, just as Abel's offering in the previous dispensation, it looks forward to the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ would die there for your sins and mine. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? God was working all the way back in this dispensation to prepare the human race for the death of the Son of God. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What a day it was when Jesus on that cross said, "It is finished." So the remedy, again, is the blood offering on the altar. When Noah did that, the Bible says God smelled a sweet savor. Folks, we're talking about animals on an altar burning. It doesn't smell good to your nose, but here we have God up in heaven saying, "I smell a sweet savor." Folks, I believe when God looked down on that altar that Noah built and that lamb or sheep, whatever was on there, I believe he saw Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Amen for that. All right, the main scriptures are given here, Genesis chapter 8 until Genesis chapter 11. And the book of Job might be from this time period. I can't prove that, but the book of Job is an old book. And it even talks about some of the animals that may have come off the ark. Job does. I believe Job actually is talking about dinosaurs. Okay? And so I believe dinosaurs and men lived at the same time. You know what the evolutionists say? That the dinosaurs, it became extinct 220 million years ago. No. They came out of the ark with Noah. You say, "Yeah, but how did he fit in there? I see pictures of Noah's ark, you know, the giraffe's head sticking out of the top and everything." That is so false of a picture of the ark. It's pathetic. The ark was sufficient enough to carry all the species of animals that there are in the world. And you hear me say species or kinds. You didn't have to have one of every single one. You only needed one, and they would breed and interbreed. And later on, you would have different kinds of cats, you would have different kinds of dogs. All the DNA and the genes are in these animals that were taken into the ark. So dinosaurs lived at the same time that man lived. And they did become extinct. They could not survive in the new environment that obviously there was after the flood. Things environmentally were different before the flood than they are now. It appears that before the flood, it didn't rain like it rains now. The water of the earth came up from the ground and from the clouds above. I believe there was a water canopy covering the earth, causing, and these are things that I will talk about when I do talk about creation versus evolution. So things were different, and the ability to live long time. I showed you the chart. These people lived 900 years. Well, we don't live that long now. Things are different. And the environment and everything is not so nice for us to live in now. And the dinosaurs did. Many of them became extinct. Some of them are still alive today. Chicken. a chicken could be considered a dinosaur, all right? Because there were very similar animals to chickens that came out of the ark. So we're not far away from the extinction of the dinosaurs and men and dinosaurs living at the same time. I believe they did, based upon the Word of God, because you have Leviathan there, you have Behemoth talked about there in the book of Job. Those animals are not here today. Some want to say, well, that's a hippo and that's an elephant. Oh, no. When you look at the description, it's some creature that is not around today. It's become extinct. All right, well, enough of that. The main scripture references are given there. Here are some continuing principles. Even though man did not govern himself right, and even though he didn't use the sword and capital punishment and everything, these principles still continue today, and we ought to be doing them today. Oh boy, we really need to get back to God's word, but men won't. They are rebelling against God even now. Let me take you to these verses, Genesis chapter 9. Let's take a look at that. I did read this already, but it says, "Surely your blood of your lives," verse 5, "I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it." Even if an animal kills a man, that animal's supposed to die. Now, they still may do that and put an animal down that might, maul somebody and things like that. But you know what? We're supposed to also do it to men who kill each other. It says, "And at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." You know why capital punishment should be there? When you take the life of someone else, you're touching the very image of God, because we are made in the image of God. I do believe that God has a face and arms and legs, okay? We're made in his image. And then, of course, as the Son of God came into the world, he came in just like us. And so we have the second person of the Trinity up there in heaven. It looks just like us. So when you take another man's life, you're actually touching also the Lord Jesus Christ, who created that man in his own image. So that's what you're not only taking the life of another man, you're touching the very person of the Godhead who made that man. You see how precious life is? And that's why we should be against all, the Planned Parenthood and the abortion mills and the killing of babies. We're talking about millions of lives who were made in the image of God. And every time they slay, hey, let's use the words that ought to be used. Every time they slay a child in that womb, they're touching God. Because that child is made in the image of God. It's no small matter. So do you think that America is in trouble with God? You think? Oh, I think so. And any other country that's doing what we're doing. China does it. And you know what? God's going to judge this. This has been going on for centuries, because the pagans very often used infants to offer unto their gods. They would throw them into the arms of the god Molech. And even the children of Israel did this. That's how far away from obeying God is real God. That they actually offered their babies to the pagan gods that came from this Tower of Babel event. All right, well, I keep getting off the subject there a little bit, don't I? But it's so wicked what's going on. All right, so we are right here at this at this place. All right, I got to get my place here. Yeah, chapter 9, we read that. Go to the Gospel of Luke, if you would. The Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 20. I want you to see continuing principles here. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And verse 20. And we'll read this and be done here. All right? Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, the Lord Jesus Christ, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Here we see even the Lord Jesus Christ still saying, human government is there on purpose. And men still are rebelling against human government. But the Lord here taught them, look, you obey Caesar in reference to things that belong to Caesar, and you obey God in reference to things that belong to God. And so human government is still actually in force today, but man is not able to make himself righteous through human government. And we're going to find the remedy is the blood offering on the altar, just like Noah did. All right, we'll finish up next time. Some events. I want to take you to Jeremiah and show you how that the children of Israel got involved in awful idolatry and practices, which are still they're still going on today, and it's going to be judged one of these days when the Lord comes back. You've heard of the Queen of Heaven? Do you know they apply that name to Mary? The Queen of Heaven actually is a pagan Babylonish goddess. We're going to talk about that next time we get together. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for helping us understand things out of thy word and to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Guide and direct us as we go our way now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.